All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. Today's message will build on the last two messages from Kurt and Mike out of John 1 and Philippians 2. And our title for today is as follows: The Humility, Glory, and Birth of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is usually more self-promoting than humble. A world that idolizes money and power, fame and fortune, and lords themselves over others for personal gain. But the true Christmas story flies in the face of all of this. God has chosen to glorify Himself, to bring His kingdom and salvation to earth, and to work powerfully in our daily lives by sending His Son, not as a powerful, rich, and worldly conquering king, but as a baby, born in humble circumstances. And there's a captivating humility and glory about the true story of baby Jesus, the birth narrative of the Christ child. That a humility and glory that characterizes His entire life and ministry all the way to the cross. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus, the resurrected Christ, we're called to embrace this Christ-like humility in how we live. As we walk in humility, we experience more of the joy of seeing Christ's glory because our focus is less about ourselves and more about Him. And the more we see and live for His glory, the more joy we have in life because we were created to give God glory and worship Him. And there's an emptiness on the inside when we're seeking that glory or to worship something outside of God. Now, perhaps some don't know the living Christ, or perhaps you're listening online or watching on the live stream. Maybe you're not sure of your faith. Maybe you've wandered astray. A young person who wonders if your faith is your own. Maybe an older person who's just not really sure and is thinking about, maybe my life's coming to an end very quickly. And is the gospel message of Christ, is it authentic? Is it relevant? Today I encourage you to consider how radically countercultural the humble birth of Jesus Christ was in light of who He is. Consider putting your faith in Christ if you haven't done so already as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe renewing that faith that you had once as a child or in days gone by. Calling on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, receiving Him as Lord. And then in the power of the Spirit, following Him the rest of your life. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 1, we get an account of how an angel appeared to Zechariah, John the Baptist, who would be his father, and Elizabeth, the mother. And then the angel appeared to Mary and tells her that she is going to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And now we'll pick up chapter 2 and verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, because he was conceived in the womb, before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, that you were called and named Jesus, the one who saves your people from your sins. And Father, we pray that we might be ever more captivated by you and your Son, Jesus, that we would be like Mary, who treasured all these things in her heart, and the shepherds who proclaimed what they saw and heard, and that you'd get the glory. Thank you that Luke wrote these things down, and that we can feed upon your word this hour. May you do a sanctifying work in us, and may your gospel go forth. In your name, Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to emphasize three key points about this passage. Here's the first one. See Christ's glory in the humility of his birthplace. By nature, humans look for something to find glory in. I've noticed that Chicago Bears fans are very good at finding glory in the 85 Bears, year after year after year. Unfortunately, there hasn't been a whole lot to find glory in since, at least in terms of Super Bowls. But we like to find glory in something. And there's all kinds of things out there that we can find glory in. And part of the joy in Christmas is seeing Jesus' glory in the humble circumstances of his birth, including his birthplace, the town, and then loving him all the more and turning away from self-glory or trying to find glory in the things of this world. In this opening verses here in chapter 2, Luke records that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be registered, and that was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so Joseph goes to his hometown. Sometimes the Romans would let Jews do some things their own way, and this would be what sometimes Jews would do to register. It would go back to their birthplace. Just as a side note, there's some historical detail here that's much debated because we have from other historical records that Quirinius was governor about 10 years later. And so just as a side note, if you'd like to dig down deep into some of this stuff, how do I put it? It's too complicated to get into a sermon, especially on with a Christmas theme. But there are answers to some of these complicated questions, because one of the strongest historical objections to the four books of the gospel comes with this historical detail. On our church website, we have an apologetics webpage, and there's some resources there that can help you with that. But I just want to mention it as a side note in terms of how we can understand, and there's different ways of understanding this, including the fact that the registration and so forth could have taken a period over time and so forth. I won't go into all the details, but I know that sometimes people will hear something and we're like, well, how come I never heard that before? And one of the challenges as a preacher is that we want to address these things and make you know about them and give you resources, but not bog you down during a sermon. So that's a side note. Now back to the sermon. So as this registration has gone out and Joseph and Mary are heading to Bethlehem, notice again verse 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. God sovereignly chose for Christ to be born in the, as we sing, the little town of Bethlehem, to glorify himself by doing something great through something small. And God has a habit of doing that. Sometimes he'll do something great through something big and great. In the first century, the most powerful and glorious city was Rome. The Roman Empire reigned. And Rome was known for its glory, the glory of Rome. But Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was not born in Rome. And the powerful and the elite of the first century world, they could care less about some baby born in some obscure town that they'd never heard of. Bethlehem. Rome was where the glory was, but that's not where Jesus was born. And Jesus was not even born in Jerusalem, as important as Jerusalem is. In fact, Jerusalem to the Jews had far more glory than Bethlehem. Now, for you and I today as Christians, Bethlehem probably has a dear place in our hearts, and rightly so, and it's famous around this world, but not when Jesus was born. It's famous and it has a glory because he was born there. Here's what the prophet Micah foretold hundreds of years before Christ. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Bethlehem was considered too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from this little town of Bethlehem would come forth the ruler in Israel, Jesus Messiah. God likes to do big things through small things. And he's not limited by our small, humble circumstances. In fact, he most often chooses to work powerfully through our weaknesses and when we don't have a lot going for us, in our churches, our communities, our families, and our personal lives. And this should be an encouragement to those of us who here, part of Lake Region Bible Church, those that live in Round Lake, those that maybe you are in a situation where maybe it's at work or at school or a family situation where you feel like you're in over your head and you are in a position of weakness. God delights in working powerfully through our weaknesses, our small, humble circumstances. God glorifies himself. And we've seen God do this in multiple ways. And when our family came here 19 years ago, one of the things I noticed was God's glory was shining through Little Lake Region Bible Church, in part through the humility and the humbleness of the people here. I can remember, including with some of the senior citizens who've since been promoted to glory, like Akar Johnson, a humble, simple man who would write poems and songs, or Louise Grunwald, or Reva Wilhoyd, who could hardly see, a Mary Van Noy who loved the Word of God. And there was just a sense of, and not just with elderly senior citizens, most of whom didn't have much money or going for them, but then also there was younger people who were disenfranchised and just felt welcomed and loved here. And then there were some people who maybe in a worldly sense had a fair amount going for them, and they were here too. And that's continued on. It's one of the things, in my opinion, how God's glory comes shining through here. People of from different walks of life, and God's glory comes shining through our humble circumstances, his power at work through our weakness. We've seen this too with our outreach among youth. For years, for our size church, we had a big youth group, 15 to 25 kids on a Wednesday night, year after year after year. And then over time, the number of kids on Wednesday night started going down. And in our church, we had less kids in grade school who were getting older, and so less kids going into youth group and bringing their friends, and the numbers in youth group started going down. During that same time, God raised up the mission we call the Bridge. And over the last 6 years, we've done more outreach among young people than we had all those years when youth group was 15 to 25 kids on a Wednesday night. And at both times, at least the way I felt, it was a blessing. There were some awesome things in those years gone by. But that's just how God works, where he'll do something bigger through something smaller. Praise God. And the true Christmas story is a reminder for us all to see Jesus' glory in the humility of his birthplace, the little town of Bethlehem that was so small it wasn't even considered in the clans of Judah. Our Savior, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not born in Jerusalem, not born in Rome, born in Bethlehem. Second, see Christ's glory in the humility of the manger. Today we often get excited when a mom's expecting and when that baby is born, especially if the baby girl or boy and the mom are all healthy. There's ultrasounds and gender reveal parties. We have baby showers, picking out names. Sometimes people suggest names to the parents, getting the nursery ready. Bags are packed. grandparents, siblings, friends ready to help out. There's group chats to message, keep people updated. Hospitals invest a lot of resources in birthing centers and nurseries, give the moms and the babies as much support and comfort as possible. When the baby's finally born, word begins to spread. And hopefully the baby can be brought home to a loving family and laid in a beautiful crib or bassinet. And normally, even if you're a livestock farmer, you don't put your baby in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. I grew up in a farm town, and I never heard of any of the farmers doing that. But verses 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The Son of God, the King of Kings, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Bible scholars debate what Luke means in saying there was no place for them in the inn. Because of the census, Bethlehem was probably overflowing with people. Traditional view is that the inn was a public place for travelers. It was full, no vacancy, so Joseph and Mary turned away. But the word that Luke uses here for inn, here in chapter 2, it's the same word that's translated guest room in Luke 22, verse 11, when Jesus says, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" The word translated for guest room there is the same word translated for inn here in chapter 2. So the place that had no room for them might have been a guest room. In those days, some families had a shelter or a house. And at night, they would keep the animals inside of that house on the first floor. And then the guest room would be on the second floor. If it was a one-story building, then the guest room might be in front, and the place for the animals was in the back, maybe even a cave or a stable-like area. And Joseph probably took Mary to one of the homes of his relatives. And maybe they arrived too late, other relatives had already got there. There was no place for them in the guest room. When our family goes to Prophetstown to my parents, or we go to Gwen's, Massachusetts to visit Gwen's parents, there's always room for us. And we're thankful for that. But Joseph and Mary showed up, and for whatever reason, there was no room for them in the inn or the guest room. And whatever Luke means by an inn or guest room and that there was no room for them, it's the humility of Christ's birth that he emphasizes. Three times in this passage, he says Jesus was in the manger, a feeding trough for animals, the King of Kings. See the glory of Christ in the humility of the manger. There was no room for Jesus and his family. The Son of God, the light of the world, the King of Kings, laid in a manger. Most of the world had no idea what was happening. No Snapchat or TikTok to spread the word about his birth. Today, Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Christ, who we can't see now, sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding for us. When he returns, he will be worshipped by believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language. But when he was born, when he came the first time, the one who deserved the most glorious circumstances surrounding his birth was born in the little town of Bethlehem and laid in a manger. Have you seen his glory? Our world is overly fascinated with extravagance and glamour. And beautiful things are beautiful. They can be a blessing. I love that we have Christmas lights. It, you know, maybe if you get a new car or you paint in your house or fix something up, beautiful things can be beautiful. But when we're chasing after those things for our glory and our fulfillment, it's an idol and we're missing out. And God oftentimes glorifies himself through humble circumstances, primarily seen in the person of his son, Jesus. Have we seen his glory shining through his humility, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger? When we teach and preach and speak about Jesus, are we emphasizing how his glory comes through his humility, as well as his power, the miracles he did, and so forth? Let's proclaim it all. And are we living accordingly? Do we find joy in taking the road less traveled as a servant, the road of humble circumstances, and captivated by the glory of Jesus, including that shines through his humility, especially on the cross? Many people today are disillusioned with religion, leadership, politics, and so forth. Consider Jesus. He is the one who never used his power to exploit others. He is the ultimate servant. He's also the King of Kings. So first, see Christ's glory in the humility of his birthplace. Second, see Christ's glory amidst in the humility of the manger. And third, see Christ's glory in the humility of his people. In the Bible, there are some rich or famous people who God used powerfully, and sometimes they became rich or famous because God used them. Abraham acquired great wealth. King Solomon was wise and famous. There are a few women and men in the New Testament who had money or positions of power in the culture and so forth. Matthew, the tax collector. In Acts 16, we read about Lydia, the businesswoman in Philippi. But most of the time, God glorifies himself by choosing to save and work to common, ordinary people. Like we see here in the birth narrative of the Christ child, with Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. Back up again to verses 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Jesus' mother, Mary, not a Roman citizen. She was a common Jewish woman, betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth. Nazareth was a despised town. And then there's shepherds. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Shepherds. Hardworking, ordinary, common shepherds. The first ones to be told of Jesus' birth and to go and proclaim. And it's the angel of the Lord that appears to them. Not to royalty, not to people in high positions of government, not to King Herod, not the religious elites, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And God loves all those people. But God chose to have the birth of his son announced to common, ordinary, hardworking shepherds. And his adopted father, Joseph, a carpenter from Nazareth, and Mary, a Jewish virgin, a common woman, see the glory of Christ in the humility of his people. And yes, later on, wise men or magi, astrologers would come from the east, and by all means, God saves the rich and the poor, the educated and the common folk. But even with the wise men, we see God working counterculturally, drawing pagan astrologers from the east to come and worship the one born king of the Jews, while the Jewish King Herod is the one trying to kill baby Jesus. There's just so much in the true story of baby Jesus. It's just verse after verse could be a sermon, could be a Bible study, a small group lesson. And here in our passage today, the glory of Jesus comes shining through the humility of his people. God chose a common Jewish virgin named Mary to be the mother of his son, not a high-ranking woman of royalty. God chose Joseph to be betrothed to Mary and serve as the adoptive father of Jesus, a simple carpenter's son, not the Roman emperor or King Herod. And he chose ordinary, hardworking, average shepherds to be the witnesses of the birth of Christ. And ironically, it would be baby Jesus himself who would grow up and become the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Maybe you're not the most talented person, most gifted athletically or musically, not the smartest kid in school or the best looking. Maybe you don't have a lot of money. Maybe your health is suffering or limited. Maybe you face discrimination as a special needs person or for your ethnicity or as a woman or an elderly person. Maybe you have some type of other challenge in your life. Feel in it over your head. God delights in working through our weaknesses. God delights in doing big things through small circumstances, through humility, and most of all, through his son, Jesus. James says, chapter 2, verse 5, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" Jesus was born into humble circumstances, and his glory comes shining through. All the more because of it. And when we dwell on his humility, in light of his deity, that he's God, we see his glory. It's the ultimate rising of rags to riches story that is not only true, but eternally life-transforming. Have you seen his glory? In the coming of Jesus Christ, the eternal God steps into time. The God whose spirit becomes flesh. The God through whom all people were created is formed in the womb. The God of the new birth is born of the Virgin Mary. The God whose glory fills the earth is laid in a manger. The Christ child who's born in relative obscurity is worshipped by magi from the east and angels from above. The God who's born a Jew is a light for the Gentiles. The God who brings peace to the earth is threatened by the murderous plots of kings. The God who escapes during the darkness of night is the light of the world. And the God of the old covenant tabernacles among us. Have you seen his glory? And have you seen how far you and I have fallen short of his glory? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We've not lived up to that glorious standard God deserves. And that's good and a delight for us. Sin is our unbelief, it's our pride, our idolatry. When we love anything more than God or worship other things. When we don't live by faith, we can be doing, quote, good things, but not living by faith. That's sin, Paul says in Romans 14. Harboring bitterness, racism, jealousy, oppressing others, being a sluggard, gossip, slander. We're sinners, we need a Savior. And at Christmas time and throughout the year, we celebrate like the shepherds and the angels, that God sent us a Savior, Israel's promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus, descendant of Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, King David and the Virgin Mary. And he lived that righteous life that glorified the Father in all that he did. He preached, he did miracles, he loved sinners. He allowed himself to be arrested. He died the death we deserve. Our penalty was paid. The wrath of God was turned to favor. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, raised Jesus from the dead, vindicated him. And he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters in a resurrected body, ascended up to heaven, and he reigns now, and he's speaking to the Father in our defense, if we've called on his name. And he's coming back one day. Are you ready? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you seen his glory amidst his humility? I'll close with this word. I know for some people today, including youth, young adults, and some of us who are older, we can have doubts about our faith and so forth, or the relevance of Christianity to our lives. Maybe we're looking for something true and pure, something that's not fake or self-serving, something that captivates and fills our hearts. Consider how radically countercultural the person of Jesus Christ is, in contrast to our self-consumed, self-glorifying, self-centered world. And in light of how his glory comes shining through his humility. Many people throughout history who are not Christians admire the Jesus of history in the Bible for his humility. But to admire his humility if we don't believe in his deity, that he's God, actually doesn't make sense. Because someone who is humble does not say the things that Jesus said, unless, of course, they're also Lord and God. John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I and the Father are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Those are not words of a humble man, unless, of course, he's also the Son of God, who's God the Son. At Christmas time, we're reminded of one of the most captivating things about Jesus. His glory comes shining through his humility. And seeing this inspires us to love him all the more and tell others about him. And to live with the confidence, knowing that, hey, amidst our weakness, God's glory and his power comes shining through. If you're looking for someone you can put your identity in, someone you can trust, someone who reigns victorious over the darkness and dangers of this world, who knows everything about you and still loves you unconditionally, who died on the cross for you, and who calls you to come to him as you are, then follow him on his terms in the power of the Spirit. Consider Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world, the King of Kings, who was born among a humble people in the little town of Bethlehem, and laid in a manger. Have you seen his glory? Let's pray.